Well, happy anniversary, Berean Baptist Church. Today we celebrate year 24. And hasn't God been good to us down all through those years? I'm grateful to the Lord Jesus for how he is building this local church, because he promised to do that, right? He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm thankful for how he is building this church here in these days. This is his work. It's his church. And we're just part of that. I am a servant of the one who is building this church. And I am thankful also for everyone who is a part of Berean Baptist Church, part of this work today and over the years that we have been going. I want to give you an opportunity on this anniversary Sunday, maybe to give a word of testimony about your sense of Berean and what God's been doing here, and maybe some blessings. So we don't usually do this in the sermon time, but I'm doing it today to give you an opportunity to give some testimony and praise to the Lord. Now, you can stand where you are, but you'll have to lift your voice up so Rose can hear and be able to praise with you. Anyone at all, throwing it right open for your participation this morning. Judy? Okay, very good. Thank you for that. Someone else? Anyone else? Yes, Marg? All right. Another one, if you want. Bruce? Very good. Thank you. One more? Jan? Good. Thank you for that. We're not going to give up on that either. Take our stand on the sound doctrines of Scripture till Jesus comes again. And whether people like it or not, we're still going to stand there. Janice? So we'll be encouraged with the work that we're doing. Rose? That was fun when we bought 277. We were renting warehouse space in a building on Bradley in Adelaide. So we bought the building. I said, 2 weeks and we'll get in here. I knew we wouldn't finish renovations in 2 weeks, but I thought we could get enough done that we could at least get in and use the building. Well, it didn't work out quite that way. So when we finally did finish renovations after 6 months or so, and we got into the building, I had made up little certificates for my dad and for Bruce Wallace. One was, they were certificates for completion. Remember Aholiab and what was the other guy's name who built the tabernacle for Moses? Can't remember his name. But I made little certificates to present to them. And then Vernita presented to me this cardboard key that she had made with 2 weeks on it and presented the key for the building. 2 weeks. Well, they said COVID-19, you only had to quarantine for 2 weeks, and now it's been 6 months. So I think I'm in pretty good company. All right. Well, thank you for sharing. I suspect that you maybe want to do a bit more. And in the evening service tonight, we will give you time for some of that again. And don't forget, evening service tonight is at what time? 6 o'clock, not 6:30, 6 o'clock. So just take note of that for tonight. Well, we serve a great God, don't we? A great God and a great Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must praise him for all that he has done for us, in us, through us, over the last 24 years. And so for the rest of our time this morning, let's zero in on some wonderful scripture verses that speak about praise to the Lord. And just before we get to his word, I want you to listen to this. This came in email just the other day. It's from Creation Moments, and it's called Designed Language, appropriate for this morning. He quotes Genesis 3, verse 9, which says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And then he writes, this individual writes, language requires some very special designs that are rare in nature and found together only in humans. First, human language requires vocal cords, which none of the apes have. The only animals with vocal tracts are birds, but no one is suggesting that we evolved from birds. Language also seems to require an unusual structure to the brain. The frontal area of the left hemisphere of the brain is connected to an adjacent area of the cortex called, any idea? The Wernicke area. These two areas are linked by a bundle of nerve fibers, and the result is a distinct brain asymmetry that is unique to humans. Even the unborn human has this asymmetry that allows it to absorb language. Development in this area of the brain stops at puberty, and that is why it becomes more difficult for adults to learn a new language. Language skills can be learned only by hearing language. So-called, quote-unquote, feral children who have heard no language at all cannot be taught language after puberty for the same reason. So where did Adam hear first language? Scriptures tell us that it was the Creator God himself who regularly spoke with Adam. This means that language is not a collection of meaningless sounds to which we have assigned meanings. The meanings and sounds have come from God, just as our unique design that makes language possible comes from God. Therefore, language is not only for worldly purposes. We have also been given language to praise our God and Savior and to tell others who he is and what he has done. A unique part of our created body is the vocal cords, and which no other creature has than human beings, and for which and by which we can give praise to God. Do you have any thought about what language God was speaking to Adam with? I had a Hebrew professor at Bible school, Dr. Barker. He believed that they all spoke Hebrew back in the Garden of Eden. And he thinks that we're all going to speak Hebrew when we get to heaven as well. But that was a Hebrew professor telling us. So God's given us this ability as part of our created makeup to give him praise and glory, to talk and to listen to one another. Just thought you would enjoy knowing that your vocal cords, my poor dad, when he had his heart surgery, they had to keep him sedated basically for almost 2 weeks and with respirator down his throat. And the problem with that is when they finally were able to bring him out, regulate his heart, his vocal cords were damaged. And you will remember that whenever he was speaking, it was basically a loud whisper. Unless he was preaching, and then by the time he got going, it got a little bit louder. But he said to me one time that one of the things he misses the most was that he can't sing. He couldn't sing anymore because the vocal cords were damaged. So how important those things are that God has given to us by which we might praise him. So it's a unique feature in our human bodies. We have a voice, and not just a voice, but a language for which to praise him. And I trust that and hope that all of us will use our voices just for that purpose. Now, the word praise, English word praise, occurs some 248 times in our Bible, 26 times in the New Testament, 222 times in the Old Testament. And the one English word translates several different Hebrew and Greek words. So 248 times. Can you guess what Bible book would have the most occurrences of the word praise? What do you think? Okay, how many think Psalms? Yes, you are right. Psalms has 160 occurrences of the word praise in the Psalter. No other Bible book comes even close to the Psalms for leading us in praise. Now, not every instance of the word praise is praise to God, There are a number of contexts in which it's used. But in the book of Psalms, 160 times, and they are all directed as praise to God. I'm sure that there's a sermon series in there somewhere, praising the Psalms, but not for this morning. This morning I would have you consider with me just four verses in the New Testament that where we find the word praise. So we'll begin with the first verse, and that is Ephesians 1, verse 6. If you want to turn your Bibles, open your Bibles and turn to that, you're welcome to. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Here's what the verse says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, you need to read the context, obviously, to make some sense of that verse. So the context is begins in verse 3. So we'll read from verse 3 down through 6. Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, as we read through those verses, I think it becomes clear that God the Father is the focus of this little section of Scripture. It is God the Father who has blessed us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is God the Father who has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And just as a quick aside here, notice the punctuation in that verse, verse 4. There's no period after the word world. Those who like to think of divine election as, you know, God choosing somebody before the world began without any consideration of who or what they are, just God chooses that one to save. That's not what this verse is teaching here. It's not according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There's no period there. What is it? It's a comma. What has God chosen for those who have believed in Christ? He's chosen that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God established that before the foundation of the world, that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will become holy and without blame before Him. And then notice that we are predestined. God the Father has predestinated us to the adoption of children. He's not predestinating unsaved, wicked people. He's predestinating believers in Christ that we would be adopted as children of God by the Father. That's the Father's work. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, so that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can be called a child of God. Right? A child of God. That we belong to God the Father. And God the Father has done all of that to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because it's all of grace, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all of God's grace. And God the Father has done all that He has done for our salvation so that we can give praise and honor to the glory of His grace. So the Father has done all of that, and it all culminates in the truth at the end of verse 6. Wherefore He, God the Father, hath made us, believers in Christ, Christians, accepted in the Beloved. Now, the word beloved in my text here is not capitalized. Anybody have it capitalized in your edition? It's not capitalized. I think it should be. Because the beloved here is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is beloved of the Father, right? At his baptism, at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. On the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus meeting with Moses and Elijah, I think it was, and a cloud descended and a voice came out of the cloud. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son. So the beloved is the Lord Jesus. We as believers in Christ have been made acceptable in the beloved. That ought to just stagger your thinking for a little bit. Here we are, sinners in this world, created beings who have put our faith and trust in Christ, having heard the gospel, and now we have been made part of the family of God, and we've been accepted in Christ, in the beloved. Now that is all of God's grace and his wonderful love for us. So what can we praise the Father for? All the things that we read in those verses. For our salvation, for our blessings in Christ, for the qualities of our salvation, being holy and without blame before him in love, for the fact of our being brought into the family of God, that God has chosen to adopt us as believers in Christ into his family, for our acceptance in Christ, the beloved. And I have to tell you that all of that is for eternity. Should we not give praise and thanks to the Father for what he's done for us in saving us from our sins? Is that not reason enough to praise the Lord? We are in Christ as believers in him by God's will. So I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord for that. For saving us, giving us eternal life, putting us in the beloved, accepted as a child of God, all of those things forever. He didn't have to do that, but he did it because he loved us. So that's the first place where we see, not the first time in chronological order, but in Ephesians here, that is the first verse we wanted to look at. The second one is down a few verses in verse 12. Ephesians 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice the context of that verse in verses 7 down through 12, where we read, In whom, that's in the beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, believers, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The focus of this little section is on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the focus of these few verses. And we who are believers in Christ have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins. Excuse me. And all of that comes by his grace. Now, the forgiveness of sins, what verse comes to mind when you think about sins being forgiven? 1 John 1, 9, right? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we have, in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins, redemption through the blood of Christ, and all of that by his grace. We're also told in this little section that Christ has abounded unto us in wisdom and prudence. The word prudence has the idea of knowledge and understanding, putting into practice the things that we know. And so he has abounded towards us in wisdom and prudence that we might understand the mystery of his will. And what is the mystery? That all things will be gathered together in Christ, both in heaven above and on earth on beneath. All things gathered together in Christ. We're told also in this section that we as Christians have an inheritance. An inheritance in Christ. There are some things awaiting us in glory when we get there that we don't have down here. On earth, you know, we're concerned about where we're going to live, having a roof over our head. Are we going to get around with a car and a job to have, you know, income to take care of the bills and the taxes and all those kinds of things. But we're told not to put all of our efforts into this world. Because this isn't home. We're just passing through, aren't we? We've got 80 years, and if by reason of strength, or 80, 80 years, or 80 years, even those days are full of trial and tribulations and all that. So, I mean, we've got 70 years, say. Some have a few more. Janice and I went over to see Maisie on Friday, 100 years old. Still living in her own home. Still getting around. Looked pretty good. Her hair. She was worried about her hair being all, because she hasn't been out of the house for 6 months. And her hair was a little out of shape. So Janice is going to go do her hair next week sometime. Anyways, ordinarily we have 60, 70, or 80 years. If by reason of strength we live beyond that, then praise the Lord. But this world's not our home. Our home, our citizenship as Christians is where? It's in heaven. That's home. And there are going to be some things waiting there for us, a mansion built by the Savior and all the blessings of God that come through Christ for us there. So what kinds of things can we praise the Lord Jesus about? Well, certainly this section gives us many. We should be to the praise of his glory. We who first trusted in Christ. Now, probably that phrase, as Paul writes it, is thinking about maybe himself or the other apostles who were the first ones to trust in Christ and be saved from sin. But if you remember in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, when he is talking to his Father, he says in that prayer that he prayed for them. His apostles, the ones that God gave to him, chosen out of the world, those 12 men, well, less Judas, less Judas, but add Paul. So you still got 12. And Paul, and Jesus says, I pray for them who had trusted in him. But then he said a little bit later, I don't pray for them only, but for everyone who will believe on me through their word. And who is that? That's us. Right? Because we believe the word that the apostles have written, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have believed what they've said. We've been saved ourselves. So when Paul says those who have first trusted in Christ, I kind of think that it does include the apostles for sure, but I think it kind of includes all of us too, we are first believers, first trusters in Christ, even so far removed from the day that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. You can think about that one, about who first trusted in Christ. Our very lives, lived for the purposes of Christ, are to the praise of his glory. Our praise should honor and exalt the glory of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided so much for us, we should never hesitate to praise his name. And I trust you don't. Third place that we're going to look at praise, have to move along here, is a few verses later, a few verses down, verse 14. Ephesians 1, verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the, what? Praise of his glory. There it is, the praise of his glory. The context for that statement is verse 13 and 14. in whom ye trusted, that is, the Lord Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Who's the focus of this little section? It's God, the Holy Spirit. Right? We have been sealed with the Spirit of God. And so he is the focus in this third section on praise. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we trusted in him after hearing the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The idea of sealing is it's just a wonderful encouragement when you take some time to ponder what the sealing is all about. To seal something is to confirm and authenticate the quality of that thing. One lexicon said, to place beyond doubt. So if we are sealed as believers in Christ by the Holy Spirit, then we are confirmed and authenticated to be children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and that whole thing, our position, is sealed now by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. The sealing with the Holy Spirit confirms that we are indeed a child of God, saved by grace through faith, and all the things for which we praise God the Father and God the Son are confirmed as true and real in our lives as Christians. So to confirm and authenticate the reality of who we are and what we are in Christ, it's confirmed. Another thing that sealing indicates is that of security. Security. Nothing that the world or the devil can or will ever do can ever separate us from God. You believe that? Nothing that the devil can do, whether it's COVID-19 or lockdowns or anything else that he may try to do to hinder God's work in our lives, he'll never succeed. He'll never be successful. And he'll never separate us from God. Keep your finger here in Ephesians. Look back to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. In Romans 8, right at the end of the chapter, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we are, by our sealing as Christians by the Spirit of God, or with the Spirit of God, then nothing is ever going to separate us. We are secure in Christ because of the sealing by the Spirit of God. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does in us is, again, in this passage, is he is the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 14, he is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest means down payment or a pledge. Right? It's an earnest. It's giving a little bit with the promise that everything else, the remainder of it, is going to follow. It's a guarantee. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. He is a guarantee that we will receive all that God has for us when we get to glory. The Holy Spirit is the pledge from God the Father and God the Son that we who believe on the Son as our Savior and Lord, will receive all that God has promised to us. Guaranteed. And somebody would say, you can take that to the bank. It's going to happen. And the reality of that is by the sealing of the Spirit. How long will this earnest be good for? How long will this down payment last? Well, notice he says in the text that it will last until the redemption of the purchased possession, in verse 14. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession that he is talking about here? I'd like to have you turn there, but our time's running away this morning. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what, don't you know? Your body is a temple of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, you're not your own. We are the purchased possession that is being talked about here. And what was the purchase price? Sorry? I still didn't hear you. Precious blood of Christ, is that what you said? That is correct. 1 Peter 1:18-19, we have been saved by the precious and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So how long then will this earnest last? It lasts until the redemption of the purchased possession. It will last until some point in time that we who know Christ as Savior, we are saved through the purchase of the precious blood of Christ. Will finally take place. And when will that be? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, we read, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption. In Romans 8, 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then in, we just read the Ephesians 4 verse 30. So what is the redemption? What is the day of redemption when our bodies will be redeemed? Because that's what the focus seems to be. Well, the answer is for every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ, that day, the day of resurrection, the day of redemption is the rapture of the church. When we get caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 52 talk about the fact that when our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? Because flesh and blood can't inherit heaven, we have to have a change. And so bodies are going to be changed. And we are a purchased possession already, but now on the day of resurrection, the day of the rapture, day of redemption, our bodies are going to be changed and make us fit for heaven and eternity. You can also read 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And so the Holy Spirit will seal us from the moment of our salvation until the day of resurrection at the rapture of the church. Shouldn't that be cause for praise to the Lord? We are secured in Christ and by the giving of the Spirit of God until that day when we will see Him face to face and be caught up to meet Him. Great cause of praise to the Lord. The eternal triune God, here in Ephesians 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all involved in our eternal salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And that will last forever. Forever. Beloved, there is no greater reason for us to praise our God than what He's done for us in our salvation. So I don't know about you, but I say, praise the Lord for what He's done. Now, we were going to also take a look at Hebrews 13:15, but our time's really running away. But you took some of it with your testimony, so give me a couple more minutes. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Notice that in this verse, the praise is considered a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. I like that expression because that the sacrifice expresses that this is important to us, that it's costing us something. A sacrifice always cost the one who brought in the sacrifice. It cost him something. And so to recognize that our praise to the Lord really ought to be something that we are involved in, that it's important to us, that this is eternally significant. It's a sacrifice of praise. We don't often think of it that way, but that's how the Bible puts it. And that sacrifice should be offered how long? How often? He says continually. Continually. And notice that it is by Christ Jesus that we are exhorted to offer this sacrifice of praise to God continually. Should we praise the Lord when we come to church? Yes, absolutely. But not only when we are in church, right? We need to praise the Lord to offer to Him the sacrifice of praise all times, always, in all circumstances. Continually, no matter what things are going on, we ought to have something that we can sacrifice to praise our God. And notice that in that verse, in Hebrews 13, 15, the sacrifice of praise is explained to be the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Right? The sacrifice of praise. How do you do that? It's from our lips, which means you got to say it. Thanks to God and to His name. Praise and thanksgiving to God. These are the things that we ought to do as believers all the time, no matter what. Especially on anniversary Sunday, we too praise Him. We praise and thank the Lord for the gift of salvation, for being accepted in the Beloved, for being sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption and resurrection. We need to praise and thanks God for all of His blessings to us as individuals and as a local church. We will never run out of reasons to praise the Lord. Ever. I don't believe we'll ever run out of reasons to praise Him. And we must use our lips to give Him thanks. All the time. Praise the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so happy anniversary, Brands. We still have some great days ahead of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity this morning to zero in on the part that praise should play in our lives as a local church. We thank you for all that you've done for us, not only in our salvation, but how you are building this church. We thank you for your provisions for us on every hand down through those years. And today on the 24th anniversary, we want to say thank you and give you praise for that which you have done in our midst. And we just trust, Lord, that you will continue to work in us, that, Lord Jesus, you will continue to build in this church in the days ahead until you come again to take us home to be with thyself. I thank you for each one who is a part of Berean. I pray that you will bless each one of us and then that you'll bless us together as a local church family and that you might continue to move in us as we seek to serve you and to love you and worship you. We pray that you will move us in the right directions. Help us to take our stand upon the truths of the Word of God and not ever move away from them. Thank you for your Word. And pray that you will use it to encourage our hearts and minds and exhort us to walk carefully with you in the days ahead. Thank you for our time together this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.